pain if you want to. I'm sorry. John chapter number 1. And I would like to say it is such a good thing to see our young people and our children bringing friends. Christian had one of his buddies with him last week. Christiana had a visitor here on Wednesday night. And brother Jeremy Kirk's got a visitor with him here tonight, this afternoon. And it's an honor that you would come out and join us on a Sunday afternoon. Normally, we are missing a lot of people here today, but I don't believe that's going to affect what God does. How many believes that? We can still have church with people in the hospital, can't we? Amen. All right. John chapter number 1 is where we are going first today. John chapter number 1. Give me just a moment to find that. Brother Smith, if I could get you to turn that furnace fan on for me. John chapter number 1. Everybody there say amen. It reads like this. John chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. Let's read that one more time. I want to make sure we get a good clarification on what that scripture is saying. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There is something very, very important that I want to get across today, and that is very simply, words matter. Words matter. Can we all bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer? And I know I titled it a little bit differently in the text, and I'd have to even look back and read what I put in the text. But today I want to just preach for a little while on the Word and why words matter. Dear Lord, we love You and we thank You, God, for everything You're doing. And we're asking You, God, to reach down today. We ask You to guide us in Your Spirit. Let Your anointing begin to do things in this place today that will help us, that will challenge us, that will provoke us. But more than that, it will concrete us in what You are and what we should be in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Words are important. Words have power. Words are a powerful thing. How many of you enjoys music? How many of you enjoys listening to music and quality music? Most of us may not recognize it, but even in the words of songs, there is an agenda. There is a push behind those things that you can subconsciously hear a song over and over and over and over and over and over again until you catch yourself singing the song. You may have not even consciously learned the words, but over and over and over, that repetition in your mind began to connect and begin to pick up something inside of your mind, and it began to connect in your spirit, and it began to affect you. Words can pierce a soul for the good or for the bad. Your spirit and your body and your soul can be affected by words. Words can tear apart a family. Words can separate marriages. Words can tear apart siblings for generations to generation. Words can bring about a family feud that will cause people to not speak to each other for years. It will cause people to walk away from things. Words will cause people to walk away from a job that they've had for years. But in the same token, words can also heal. How many has ever been at a very bad state of mind or time in your life, and someone at the right point, at the right time, by the anointing and the power of God, that the right words were spoken at the right moment to bring about a healing or a connecting or an understanding to what you were going through, that you were really, really wrestling with. And at the moment God used a word, healing began to come. Words have the ability to tear the fabric of a society. Words have the ability to rip away things that have been invested into someone for years. Words have the ability to destroy character, has the ability to destroy virtue, has the ability to destroy the mental picture of some things. There is no light-casted words. Every time a word leaves your lips, it has the ability and it has effect on something. I don't know if I can really impress us enough to get us to recognize the concept behind what I'm trying to preach today, but I'm going to be taking a big twist on you in just a moment. But words do matter. How many of you have felt the piercing of words that you didn't understand? You didn't know that they felt that way about you, but all of a sudden the seething remarks began to come out of someone that you thought was a friend as they began to turn upon you. And those words hurt. Anybody ever been there? You think, I don't understand. I thought I had invested. I thought I had something in this relationship. But those words began to prick the heart. Even in the Bible says when Peter began to preach to the Jewish people that were there on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said because of his words and what he said, they were what? They were pricked in their heart. Something was causing in their heart to be provoked. It was something that caused a reaction to what was said. Now, many of us at times have had a reaction to something that was said, but might not have been a good reaction. Anybody ever been there before? Maybe your spirit said, you know what, I don't agree with that. And you begin to be contentious, or maybe in our unspiritual times, maybe we found a fist began to squeeze a little bit on our side because we just flat didn't agree with what the words were coming out of their mouth. Or maybe they were some unkind words, or they were hurting words, and they were words that you felt were strong enough to fight against. Many of us think sometimes words are just things that come out of our mouth, but those words have an effect. And Jesus understood this. Jesus recognized this. And Jesus was very clear that we made it very clear that we should understand the power of his words. His words were not just something that rolled off of his tongue because he was bored. It was not something that he just said because he could. But we must understand, Brother Jeremy, that every single word that came out of the mouth of God was calculated. It was pinpointed. It had a purpose. It had a direction. It had something that had eternal consequences that came out of his mouth. How many of you enjoy poetry? We enjoy reading a good poem. I enjoy poetry. I enjoy those kinds of things. I enjoy hearing someone that can put their words together and make a speech or a passionate a push for something. I enjoy someone that has the ability to put their words together and make it so you can understand it. How many of you has ever sat in a classroom and had a teacher that knew how to communicate through her words? or his words. Knew how to make it so that you've had this class for years and you never understood it. But then that year, that teacher had a way of communicating with you that all of a sudden it became something that you could understand. It became something that you connected with. And it wasn't, it was the same information. It was the same stuff that you revolted against for all of those years. And you cringed every time you had to open the book. Anybody ever been there? And cringed every time you had to walk into the classroom because, ugh, this is math again. I had a teacher by the name of Mrs. Olson when I was growing up. Just the name Miss Olson makes you think, ooh, she's a mean teacher. Just that name just gives you that context of she's a ruler-carrying teacher. And she was. She was a very... a very hard line teacher. She was the teacher that she would, if you were even just remotely goofing off in class, she would call you out in front of everybody. And she was the kind of teacher that wouldn't just say, "Would you please be quiet?" But she was the kind of teacher that would say, "Young man, would you please stand up?" And then she would call you out to the point she would say, "Young man, do you have something more important to say than what I have to say up here at the front of this class?" And now you're feeling about this big and you would say, "No, ma'am." "Then would you mind please sitting down and joining us while we do this study?" That was Mrs. Olson. But Mrs. Olson had a knack, and I don't know what it was. Everybody in the school could not stand being in Mrs. Olson's class. But the crazy as it may be, Mrs. Olson was one of my favorite teachers. Because Mrs. Olson had a way in her candor and character of just not letting everything go by. She had control of her classroom. And it was probably because of my upbringing of a very controlled environment. And my parents were very strict parents. And I don't hold that against them. That was a good thing. But I learned better in that atmosphere. And because of the way she controlled that classroom, I know this is hard to comprehend from me, but I was an easily distracted child. My daughter says, "Shocking, Dad." That was sarcastic, by the way. I was the child, and I know I've mentioned this to the church before, but I was a child. And I'm surprised that I'm able to preach with a window there. And many of you have caught me looking out the window while I've been preaching before. But I was a child that they would be up there teaching and I would be looking out the window. And I'd be a million miles away from everything else that was going on in the class. I was easily distracted as a child. But there are some things that get your attention. And there are some things that you connect, and being an easily distracted child with the other kids in Mrs. Olson's room, not able to laugh and cut up and goof off and joke around, I was able to concentrate. And there is something, now this is a little bit off the topic, but I'll finish the story for the sake of everyone else that wonders where it's going. When I was able to sit, and I was able to actually put the numbers together and make it all work, and it started to make sense, it began to intrigue me. And it caused me to dig in and work harder that year than I'd ever worked in math. And I didn't enjoy math. But the fact of the matter is, because I saw that I could do something, there's a sense of completion. There's a sense of accomplishment in being able to accomplish something that it makes you want to do it again. It's and it may just be us men in the DNA of being able to conquer something, of being able to actually accomplish it and say, "You know what? I did it. And I did it all by my what? All by myself. I didn't have to have any help." But there is a sense of that. And there are some things in our lives that we have to do. And Jesus was trying to get across to those people that my words are not just loose words, but my words are accomplishing something. These are not just parables that I'm throwing out my mouth, but there is piercings in the atmosphere of the anointing that's coming across there are prophetic things that are taking place as Jesus began to speak. As Jesus began to walk the earth and he began to do things in the flesh. Once he was born, he was not just a baby, but he was promulgating the very thing that would separate you from eternity someday, from an eternal damnation that would cause you to be lost forever. The words that was piercing from Jesus' mouth had eternal consequences. We've got to understand that when Jesus began to, at 12 years old, sit in the synagogue and confound the wisdom of the wisest minds of his day. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive. At 12 years old, I wasn't the smartest cat in the room. I can guarantee you that. I'm still not. At 12 years old, me sitting down and having a logical conversation with someone at 12 years old, breaking the bread of life, opening Old Testament doctrine, and being able to confound wisdom of men that had studied it for all their life, that were now gray-haired, older men of the Jewish priesthood. And Jesus began to confound their minds with his words. He began to pull things out of Scripture that they said, well, I've never seen that before. And I wonder if even Jesus, at a 12-year-old little boy, began to chuckle under the inside and say, I know you ain't never seen it. And the reason you've never seen it is because you didn't write it, but I did. This is my word. This is my... Anybody ever heard this term? This is my home turf. I know this stuff. There are some places, Brother Jeremy, that if a football team is out there or a basketball team is out there, and you young men probably understand this better than most, there's something called a home field advantage. Means you've kicked that ball through that field goal every practice, every day, constantly, over and over. Sister Carissa, years ago, before B.C., before Christ, she used to play basketball, and she probably could beat me at basketball. And she knows what it is to be in John Glenn and shoot over and over and over in that same hoop, that she knew exactly how the ball would bounce when it hit the rim, so she knew exactly where to land it. And there's something called home field advantage, because when you've done it a million times. It's almost as if, and this was always my policy, when I was playing for fun with the guys, I always would say, now you got to hear it snap the net before it ever gets there. When you shoot the ball, whoosh, whoosh, you got to feel it before it ever gets there, and it'll make you a better shooter. And there is something about having that home field advantage. When I was a little boy, a young man, I'm telling a lot of stories today, I'm sorry. I hope I don't bore you. When I was a young man, we had a basketball court at my house, and that basketball court was probably about here to that wall and about as wide as these chairs. It wasn't very big, but I thought it was three-point range when I was little. And it was the place that I would go out there and I would shoot and I would shoot and I would play basketball over and over and over again. But you had to understand, this was not just any, this was a hoop that we had made in our backyard. It wasn't a normal, it had two poles that came up and connected to a flat backboard. So it didn't have something that hung out. So if you were one of these guys that ran under the hoop and wanted to do the alley-oops and all that stuff, you were going to break your neck when you hit the boards at the back of the thing, because it didn't careen out over the court. It was there. And I learned to play. And that, therefore, if you are playing me again a game of basketball, if you want to beat me, make me do a layup. I'm not Mr. Layup Man. But if I am back there at about 12 to 15 to 20 feet away, I can shoot and swish and swish and swish, because that's what I learned to do. That's what I did every day. So when people would come over to play basketball with me, it wasn't like where they played. It was different, because there was two things that they didn't know about. One was, you couldn't really do a layup. And the second thing was, the dog was in the doghouse, and all the way around the court was dog stuff. I knew where the dog went to the bathroom. They didn't. It was my home court advantage, and I know that's a nasty home court advantage, but I knew, and they would always come and play basketball, and they would always be a little bit off because they were doing one of these as they was coming down to make sure what they were falling into when they were coming down from the hoop. And there is a difference, and that was called what they call a home court advantage. Jesus had the home court advantage. Why? Because when he was there, when God at the beginning of time said, let there be light, he was there when he spoke everything into existence. He was there through the Old Testament. He was the cloud. He was the water. He was the one that parted the Red Sea. And when the Jewish scholars thought, well, this is just another Jewish boy that came in, and let's teach him a thing or two about the scriptures so he can understand it. And they began probably to say, well, do you know about Egypt? He says, yeah, Egypt. And did you know about every one of the little things that Moses began to do? And he began to describe in detail probably every single curse that had came upon the Egyptians. And probably every little thing about crossing the Red Sea he knew about. And he began to tell them things probably about the burning bush that they had never considered. He probably began to tell them things about no doubt Adam and Eve that they had no clue about. And no doubt he probably began to go into great detail about the Garden of Eden. He probably had some pretty good insights about that serpent, because he was there. This was his home turf. But the problem was, they were confounded. But the people in his day didn't realize how prophetic and how profound the words that were coming out of this young man's mouth really were. You see, the Bible said in the first book of John, the first chapter of the book of John, that in the beginning was the Word. He was the Word. And then it says, and the Word was with God. And then it says, the Word was God. And then it goes on to say a few scriptures later that the Word became what? Flesh. He was the walking, living Word of God. You see, how could that be? Very simply, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Up until this point, the spirit had always had to use a man. Brother Rodney, do you like to write? The Bible says the Old Testament was written by holy men, moved on by God. And they began to pen the words of God. But Jesus was different. Jesus was considered the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was a unique child. He was not just any child. But Jesus was the mouthpiece of God. He was the only thing that God had ever been able to use that was undefiled. Up until this point, he was bound to use humanity, if you will, in every avenue to promulgate his message to the world. But Jesus was walking in the flesh, had an earthly mother, but he had a what? Spiritual father. He had the Spirit of God living inside of him. And he said, the words that I speak, they are not what? They're not my words. At one point he says, they began to give you a little context. They began to question him on some principles and some things. And they wanted to know how he felt about the Old Testament law on some things. And how he would judge them. And he looked at them very clearly. And he says, understand, I did not come to judge the world. But then he says something that's a little more peculiar. He says, what is going to judge this world is my words. The words that I speak will judge you someday. Now think about the magnitude of that. That the word of God is what's going to open our life. And we are going to be judged in this wonderful word of God. And as he begins to flip through page by page, and he begins to flip through and says, did you ever consider this? Did you ever consider this? Did you ever consider this? And we're going to look at God and say, no, we didn't consider it because we didn't know it was in there. He said, but that's my word. Did you ever never bother stop and looking in to see what my word said? Did you ever stop and pray over the word before you began to ingest it? There is something that's very valuable in my hand. There is something that's deeper than just words on a paper. There is no great writer that was able to pen anything like this in the world. It's probably, and I think it still is, considered the bestseller of all time. But as a preacher, I would say it's probably the least read. In this generation, I bet more people have read Harry Potter than they have the Word of God. Think about that. Harry Potter does not have the power to save you. Harry Potter does not teach you things concerning the kingdom of God and what's going to get you into an eternity with God. But the Word of God does. There's one point in the book of Revelations that the Bible says they stood before him. And those that stood before him, he began to open, the Bible says, the books. And their lives were judged by the things that were written in the books. Their lives were judged by what? By the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally don't believe we're going to get to heaven someday, stand before the judgment of God, and be justified by saying, I didn't know. When we have Bibles all around us, there was a day, some of you growing up remember what it was to have a family Bible in the home. Know what it was that Dad, before you got in the car, got your Bible? Wife, you got your Bible? Daughter, you got your Bible? We're going to the house of God. Got to make sure we've got the Word of God with us. It was of value. It was of importance. Because that generation recognized it wasn't just a book, but it was your plan for eternal salvation. Bible said in our scripture reading that in the Word there was life. There was something that would cause a person that was dead to become alive. Now think about this. The Word has the power to take something that is not necessarily out of breath, if you will, and dead in the dead sense that we think about it. But, Brother Smith, if you think about the number of people around the world today that go through life numbed by life, they have no feeling. They're not moved. They don't know what it is to feel compassion. They don't know what it is to feel the emotion of hurt or pain because they have so insulated themselves from everything around them that they go through life hardened. And they become, as the Bible depicts them, as walking dead people. They don't have life. There is nothing spontaneous. It's they come into work. Many of them have broken marriages. Why? Because of the death. Because there's no conversation. There's nothing to live for. There's no drive. There's no passion. There is nothing that says, just like I was in that classroom, wow, 2 + 2 = 4. I know you're supposed to be beyond that in high school, but 4 + 4 = 8. That's as good as it gets right there. But the reality is, this generation has lost the ability to be able to accomplish things. It's moving from one thing to another thing, 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 and they never really learn to say, wow, I did it with God's help. But when you get life, when you young men connect with the Word of God, and you start ingesting the things that has the ability to give you what you've always been looking for, but you were looking in the wrong spots for it. And you start to see pieces of a scrambled up puzzle. As you think, wow, that kind of makes sense now. And wow, that kind of makes sense now. Hear me out, because I was a young man one day. And you get 15, 20 years into your life, and you look back and you say, wow, how did I get here? I'm not that smart. And you look back and you say, God has been good to me. Why? Because he took something that was dead and it grew into something that it didn't deserve to be, but it has life. Creative powers in the Word of God. And a lot of people look at Pentecostals and they say, why are you people so happy all the time? I don't understand that. You have a flat tire and you ain't mad about it. You didn't take out the crowbar and beat your car like other people do. Ever seen that? They're on the side of the road and they're kicking their car because they got a flat tire. Well, that ain't the car's fault. It's the tire's fault. They say, why are you people so happy? Why do things not get under your skin like everybody else? You have some special potion down there at the Pentecostal church that you can go through the most horrible situations that anybody could ever go through, and you still come out and say, God's been good to me? What, that doesn't make any sense to this world. But they don't understand. It's because you've got life. You've got the Word in you, inside of you. You've ingested the Word of God. And you've seen God begin to take something that was dead, dry, broken, busted and disgusted, and now you see something begin to grow out of it, and you think, wow, God, I think we can do this. And you get a little further and you build a little block and another little block and another little block, and pretty soon you're far beyond what you ever, and pretty soon you don't even remember what it was like not having God around. You don't even remember what it was like. I'm talking about alcoholics that don't like the smell of beer anymore. I'm talking about someone that smoked for 15, 20, 30 years and they say, yuck, what's that smell? I can't stand the smell of a cigarette smoke. What happened? They begin to grow in the Word of God. They begin to experience that life that's in the Word. There's something that we all as a people and we as a church have got to understand. That if we call ourselves Christians, we better be in love with the Word. If we profess to be apostolics and we express to have the truth, then we better be able to back it up with the Word. And this is why. And I'm closing with this thought. How many knows when a word goes out? You ever tried to catch it? Oops. If I could grab that out of midair and retrieve that back, I'd have never said that. But you can't do that. When a word goes out, it's final. It's released into the atmosphere. And Sister Denise, Sister Payne, I'm sorry, as hard as I may want to, if I've said something to offend you, to reach into your brain and pull that back out of there, I can't do it. It's there. It's landed there. And there's no way you can pull it back. And here's what we've got to understand. There's this generation and there's a society and there's a lot of churches out there that have tried to play with the Word of God. That have tried to say some of this don't really matter. And how you're baptized, whether you're baptized in Jesus' name or not, really doesn't matter. Whether you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not, really doesn't matter. But I got news for you. When it came out of his mouth, it was settled. God can't go in into the year 2016 and say, you know what, it really doesn't matter anymore. I'll just take back my word. No. It's there. It's settled. It's done. And it's final. There is only one thing that can change God's word. Now I've got everybody's attention, don't I? There is one thing that God doesn't necessarily have control over, and that's you. Because in your state right now, it's depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. But with the Word of God in your life, if you've been to a watery grave of baptism, and you've had the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you have the potential to take what the Bible said was a curse and turn that curse around to become an engrafted part of God. You have the power to change what is judgment and death to life. And you can stand before God and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. And the reason we can do that is for one reason. And that's because of His Word. That's all. His Word said, He who began a good work is faithful to finish it. His Word says, if you're born of the water and of the Spirit. His Word said, if the blood is applied to your life. His Word said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you life. Can we all stand? His words are final. His words are eternal. But the fact of the matter is, so is His mercy. So is His grace. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, I want to ask us today, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Do you know what it is to have that Spirit dwelling inside of you, giving you life? Or do you go through life just kind of numb to everything and just hoping to get by one day at a time? I've come to tell you, God didn't intend that kind of life for you, because His Word said you could have life and have it more abundant. If you're here today and you don't know what it is to be baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that's where you take your life and you trade it in for His. You take your world of hurt, turmoil, and mess, and you take on a new life with a clean slate. And that's not all. He said, I will take your weights, I'll take your burdens, and I'll take all of that stuff, and I will give you my Spirit. I'm going to take your mess, and I'm going to hang it on the cross, and I'm going to give you my life, and you can live it out in this world and enjoy the blessings of being called a child of God. I wonder today how many of you, whether it's your seats or if you want to gather around the front, how many of you would spend a moment and just thank Him for what He did for you. I wonder how many of you would just slip a hand in the air and say, God, I didn't deserve it. I was a dead man walking, God. I was separated from You. I didn't even know my destiny. I didn't know the destruction that was coming my way. But when I came to You, God, I began to experience life. Things began to turn around in my world. I began to see that there's a better way, that I could have life. And for that, God, I say thank You. I didn't understand it all then, God. I didn't recognize what You were trying to do in my life. I didn't realize how far I could go in You. God, I didn't comprehend everything You were trying to do at that time. But now looking back, I understand. I've been blessed by the promises of Your Word. God, I'm asking You right now to move up and down the aisles of this sanctuary to every individual that's here today. And God, I'm asking You right now to not let them stand before You unprepared, but let them make the preparations. Let them understand the depth and the magnitude of what You did in the Word, what You did in Your life. Wasn't for anyone else, but it was for them, so that they could have life. You gave up yours so they could have life back again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace.
Father's arms are open.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh God. If only the world could see what it is to have that peace in their life. If only the world could see what it is to walk in a newness of life. Lay their head on a pillow at night, know that everything's all right.
Jesus is calling. Oh, come to.
Somehow, God, allow us to be able to get into someone's world in the next few weeks, God. Just let them see a little bit of you, what you came to do for their life. That your word has eternal consequences. And it's not my opinion, but it's your word.
Forgiveness.
And we can't change that. It's there, it's done. And help them to realize, God, that once you say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, that it's a final answer. That that separation from you and them is there for an eternity, God. But just as real as that is, as if the blood of Jesus applying to their life and they stand before you, and you recognize that they're your child, and you say, enter in. It is just as eternal. And that eternity will only be beginning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if we could stand across this place here today. I realize this is not a super magnificent, awe-dropping, jaw-dropping message today. But it's just a simple message to let you know everything he did has eternal consequences. And if we're going to be judged by what's in this book, we better look into his words and find out what they really mean and what he really said. Because you're going to be judged by what's in his word.